4 compares the tribe of Judah, the house of Jesse, the house of David, the nation of Israel, all sinners, as dry ground. So you have Christ as the root and sinners as dry ground. I want to show you that Christ is the root. And all sinners, including God's elect, are dry ground. We're dry ground. We give nothing to Christ the root. We give nothing to Him. But the root gives all to His people. Alright, let's look first of all that Christ is the root that is before the dry ground. He's the root that's before the dry ground. You know, a root comes first. You have a seed, and then you have a root, and then you have a tender plant, and then you have a sapling, and then you have a mighty oak that grows up. The root comes first. The root is before the branches. Well, that's Christ. Christ is first. You know, Christ is called in Scripture the seed of Abraham, meaning that according to the flesh, Christ came through Abraham. He came through Abraham, He came through Isaac, He came through Jacob, who is Israel. He came through the tribe of Judah. He came through the house of Jesse. He came through the house of David. Joseph and Mary were of the house of David. And He came according to the flesh that way, so that He is of that dry ground. But He was before that dry ground. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Christ Jesus was the Son of David, according to the flesh. That's what the Scriptures say. He came through the lineage of David's house. So Christ was born of the lineage which the Old Testament said He would be. But now we'll look at this in Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Christ indeed was the root that came from David as the offspring of David in the flesh, but Christ as God the Son is the root from who David came. He's the root from who that David came from. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And you'll want to hold your place in Matthew. We'll come back here a little later in the message. Now, Matthew 22. One day the Pharisees were talking to the Lord. He's the self-sufficient God. That's who He is. He is life that sustains His people. All people, all creatures have their life from Him. We just sang that. And they all do. The Scripture says that in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the root from whom we get life, just natural life. Now look here in Matthew 22. David was born from Christ the root. That's what I'm trying to show you. Now look, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They say unto Him, the son of David. And He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called Him Lord, how is He His son? And no man was able to answer Him a word. You know how He is His Lord? He's the root. He's His God. He was David's God. Look at Romans 11 now. Romans chapter 11. And let's look at verse 16. Look at the second part of verse 16. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now some will say that Paul is speaking here of Abraham being the root. And that might be true, but Christ is the root of Abraham. The vine, the olive tree, who bore Abraham, is Christ. He's the root. Christ said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So Christ is holy, and His people, as branches born from Christ, grown from Christ, the root They're just like Him. They're holy. That's what it says. The root's holy, the branches are holy. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, the natural children of Israel were rebellious. They were branches that God broke off. They were suckers. You ever have a sucker on your tomato plants? They look just like branches off of the vine, but they're not. And the way they prove it is they don't bear fruit. They're not really united. They're not really getting the sap from the vine that makes them bear fruit. And that's what the natural sons of Abraham, the natural children of Israel, were. They were not connected to Christ, the vine. They just appeared to be. They may have looked like others. But Christ said, every branch that's in me that doesn't bring forth fruit, I cut them off. Because they weren't really His. They weren't vitally united to Christ. All right, look here now, verse 17. At the second half, he says, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You see, us sitting here now who are Gentiles, who were given life and faith and made righteous by Christ because God chose us from the beginning, we were grafted in like wild olive branches. We were grafted into Christ, the root and the olive tree. Now look at verse 17. And with them, we partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You see, all God's elect, called out from among Jew and Gentile, are called out and they're made to partake together of Christ the root, of Christ the vine. And we're branches in that vine. And we all partake of it just like it would happen if you took some wild branches from some domesticated plant and you graft them in, they'll grow in that plant. Just like the natural branches that came from that plant will. That's what Gentiles are. We've been grafted in with those who were the elect children amongst Israel so that we're all partaking of Christ the root. Look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We can't boast against unbelieving Jews broken off because of unbelief because we were just like them. We were dry ground, just like them. We were unfruitful branches too. Who made the difference? God did. Boasting is excluded. We're branches. We don't bear Christ. Christ bears us. He's the root that comes before. Dry ground gives absolutely nothing to the root. The root gives everything to the dry ground. Okay? So you see, Christ is the root. He's the vine. He's the olive tree. God the Son, the life by whom His people are born. He's the root that we're talking about. Now, secondly, Christ is the root that came from the dry ground. All right? Our text says, as a root out of a dry ground. Christ came according to the flesh, just like the Scripture said He would. He came from the nation of Israel. He came from the specific tribe of Judah. He came from the house of Jesse. He came from the house. Jesse was David's father. He came from the house of David, just like the Lord said He would. Well, when He came, that dry ground, it was dry. It had none of its former glory when He came. That former glory was gone. Why? Why was that glory gone? Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. This will help us be a review of Isaiah. But we'll see here why that glory was gone. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at the first verse. Who's this book written to? This is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now this is the ground that this book's about. It's about Judah and it's about Jerusalem. Now look at the second verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You see that? They rebelled against me. Now he said, I've nourished them, I've brought them up, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked, now watch this, the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward. The Holy One of Israel is Christ the Root. He's God the Son, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom the work was given by God the Father, the one to whom the elect of God were given, handed to do this work. The rebellious were those natural branches. They were those natural branches. Not all Israel are of Israel. Just because they were born of Abraham doesn't mean they're the sons of God. Doesn't mean they're necessarily God's true elect. They were not truly, vitally connected to Christ. But that's also a description of every son of Adam. Every son of Adam. You and me and our flesh, all God's elect included, we're dry ground, brethren. Christ is, He's created a nation here, and He's showing you and me what we are in this nation. Look here, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, if God's elect are the same as these natural sons of Israel, then who makes the difference? Who makes the difference between us? Look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Except God by His grace chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world and gave them to His Son. Just like, except He had a remnant right there in Israel. He had a remnant there in Israel. So for that remnant, you know what He wouldn't do? He wouldn't destroy the nation utterly. You know why God didn't destroy the world utterly the moment Adam sinned in the garden? Because He had an elect people that was going to come through Adam. That's why He did. That's why He didn't destroy them. It's God that makes one sinner to differ from another. It's God that chooses whom He will and passes by whom He will. Now look, the nation is an example of all sinful, fallen man. The Root formed that nation. God the Son, we just read about Him. There's nothing you can see anywhere around that He hadn't created. And He created that nation. And God the Son formed them. The Root formed that nation. And just like He made Adam before at the very beginning. But just like Adam rebelled, this nation rebelled. And just like those in Israel fell, we fell in Adam. Every one of us did. And we became as a garden that has no water. A dry ground. That's what we are. Look at the next, down at verse 28. Isaiah 1:28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed. Now watch this part. They'll be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. And you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. He's talking about places where they worshiped. Places where they worshiped. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. A dry ground. God's never been unjust toward a sinner, ever. He's never been in the beginning, He put Adam in a perfect environment, created him upright. It was Adam who went away from God, not God who went away from Adam. And the same's true of Israel. He gave them a nation set apart from every other nation. He was the provider for this nation. He cared for this nation just like you do a garden. He cared for this nation. He sent them His prophets. He gave them His gospel, His word. He gave them His scriptures. He gave them every advantage they had. And they wouldn't even draw near to just simply have God to teach them something. Oh, they took on a form of religion, like many of us did, and they went through some motions, But their heart was far from God. They were not worshiping God in spirit. And they just would not draw near to God in sincerity. They couldn't make themselves do it. Now listen, God's given you these same advantages. He's given me these same advantages. He's put us in a nation where we have freedom of religion. He's given us His scriptures. He sent His prophets. Now listen, learn from Israel. Learn from them. Learn from what God did there. Learn. He says, you shall be ashamed of the mighty oaks that you have desired. You'll be ashamed of the places that you would rather go other than to my courts where my word is proclaimed. Do you despise coming here? Does anybody despise coming here? Do you have no desire to walk in the light that God has given you? Learn from Israel. Listen, they wouldn't walk in the light God gave them. I'm talking about, well, I hope God will give you a heart to pick up the Bible. Won't you just reach out, pick it up, and read it? That's the light God gave them. He said, you wouldn't even walk in that light. And for that, He made it so they couldn't. He made it so they couldn't. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verse 8. This is where Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. In verse 8, Isaiah 6, 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And He said, go and tell this people. Now listen to what He's going to say, go tell this people. Hear ye indeed. Oh, you hear all right. But understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now watch what He tells him to do. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Hold your place here just a minute. Who fulfilled this prophecy? Who fulfilled this? The root fulfilled this prophecy. The same as He did in Isaiah 53. Let me just read this to you from John 12, 37. Though He, Christ, had done so many miracles before them, just like He had done in Israel there, though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. They said, Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53. And then it says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. You see, the first part it says, they would not. Though they saw all these miracles, they wouldn't believe on Him. But now it says, and they couldn't. Why? Because, as Isaiah said again, right there what I just read to you, He hath blinded their eye and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory, and he spake of Him. He was speaking of Christ. Isaiah was in his text. He's the one that fulfilled it. He's the root that fulfilled this. You see, they wouldn't simply take the Word of God and come to God and ask God to just teach them. They wouldn't do that. They had a lot of religion. They had a lot of other things going on in addition to all their sin and rebellion. But they just would not turn from all of it and sincerely ask God to teach them. And so God made it so they could not be taught. He turned them over to what's called judicial reprobation. Their time was up. They couldn't believe. It was done. They could not believe. Now, I'm showing you that Christ is a root from which the house of David came, from which Israel came. And I'm trying to show you that by the judgment of God, the house of David became a dry ground. They became a dry ground. That's what all sinners are. And this is why Christ came, and this is why He's called a root out of a dry ground. He came out of these people. Now, let's read on here in Isaiah 6. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to go and do this? And He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men. The Lord, until the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Till this land's just a dry ground. And he said, but yet in it shall be a tenth. And it, that's this tenth, shall return and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. I think I've told you this before, and I don't know if you've paid any attention to it or not, but on up the hill from my house, if you're sitting right in front of my house, looking at my house, and you go left, on up the hill, there's a stump right there in my neighbor's yard, and they've cut this thing down to the ground. But it when I moved in there, it was a little tree coming up out of it. It's a pretty good-sized tree coming up out of it now. It's growing up out of it. Well, that's what God did. He cut Israel down. Just cut them down. God did. But in it was a tenth, a remnant that God had reserved. And through that remnant, the root was coming of that dry ground. Christ was coming. Just like that sapling that came up out of that stump that's cut down in my neighbor's yard. Okay? Now, the Lord, all the while He's telling this, He's assuring them, He's telling, preaching the gospel to them, and He's assuring them, but now, Judah's not going to be destroyed until the law, a scepter's not going to depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Until Christ come, the scepter's not going to depart from him. And he said, here's how you're going to know. Ahaz said, oh, I don't want to ask a sign and tempt the Lord. And he said, Ahaz, I'll give you the sign. Here's how you're going to know. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The root's coming. God's coming to where you are. Now look at Isaiah 10, verse 15. And I'm going to give you just a little preview. We just read there that there was a great forsaking in the land. You know what's going to happen before Christ comes back the second time? He says in the through Paul in the New Testament, there can be a great forsaking, a great falling away. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll be boasters. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be covetous. They'll be proud. They'll be truce breakers. All of these things. Well, hadn't sinners always been that? Yeah. But the difference is, they'll have a form of godliness. We live in a day right now where people are the most God-hating, God-dishonoring, impious, irreverent God haters there are, and yet they're so dead gum holy you can't stand to be around them. But they deny the power thereof. You know what the power is? I'm going to show you this before long. The power is the gospel. That's what they deny. They deny the gospel. All right, now let's go here to Isaiah 10:15. I'm telling you this because Christ is. We're not far from Christ coming back. I don't know when He's coming, but it wouldn't surprise me if it's real soon because it's just like it talks about it. But here's the thing to know. If you see that, all the while He kept telling them the gospel. He kept preaching the gospel to them. And you know what happened? They shut up their ears and He blinded them so that when Christ came, they couldn't even see Him. They didn't even know He'd come. Wouldn't it be awful for Christ to come back in all His splendor and all His glory and you not recognize Him? Look at Isaiah 10:15. The enemies that God used were like an axe in God's hand. And they boasted, just like we'll boast when we overcome a nation. They boasted that they had done something. And look at what God said in Isaiah 10:15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it? Look down at verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, He shall lop the bough with terror. He's cutting His tree down. God said, I'm the one cutting the tree down. Why are you boasting? You're just an axe in my hand. And the high ones of stature, who think they're so godly and so entitled to every blessing, He says, they're going to be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and He shall cut down. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And that mighty one's Christ the root. And there, now watch this. And when He's done this, He said, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's saying, a tender plant out of the stump of Jesse. that's coming forth. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. That's Christ, which shall stand as an ensign, as a banner, the Lord our banner. And he says, and the people, an ensign of the people, to it, to that banner, to Christ shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious rest. Not temporal rest, glorious rest, spiritual rest. Better than temporal rest. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. Now watch where they're left. You can't tell that these people are his elect from among the Israel anymore, because they're from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. They just look like everybody else now. They're just his elect now. He's calling them out. And he says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's what he started doing when he came. And that's what he's still doing right now. All right? Furthermore, Christ came forth as a root out of the dry ground of Joseph and Mary. Not only the dry ground of that nation, but the dry ground. Let's get more personal now. The dry ground of Joseph and Mary. You see, Christ came just like the Old Testament said he would. And Mary was chosen before to be the one in whom the body of God the Son would be formed, that body God prepared for him, in which God the Son would inhabit. He chose that it would be in Mary. And he chose Joseph to be the one who would be the instrument that God would use to provide for the infant child Jesus. But our God's spiritual. Our God is, our Savior is God. And so while it looked like that Joseph and Mary were giving to the root, remember, we don't give to the root. We're a dry ground. The root gives to us. And while it looked like they were giving to the infant child Jesus, the infant child Jesus was giving to them. Now look at this. He protected them from their youth up. That's what Christ did for us. Why do you think you're sitting here now and God hadn't killed you already? John, why do you think God hadn't killed you already? He's got every right to. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He's got a right. I can tell you, there was a bunch of times I came close to dying when I was young. Why didn't he? Because God was going to form Christ in me before I died. That's why. You ever thought maybe that's why you haven't died yet? Christ was formed in the womb of that virgin. And when he did, when the Holy Ghost came and spoke to Mary, you know who came with the Holy Ghost? The one that was being, that was going to inhabit that body being formed in her womb. God the Son came with her. And the reason that he had to be formed of the Holy Ghost is he could not be conceived of the corrupt seed of Joseph, like you and I are conceived in our mother's womb of the corrupt seed of our sinful father. Because he's going to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He's going to be the high priest of his people without sin. And in order for him to be the Lamb of God, he had to be spotless. Before he could take the sin of his people upon himself, he has to be the spotless Lamb. Turn over to Matthew 2 with me just a second. I'm trying to show you this one who's the root. We're the dry ground. And the root, he's before us, he's God before us, and he came out of this dry ground, but he's providing for everybody. He saved them, he saved that dry ground and that remnant so that he could come forth of that dry ground and of that remnant and save that remnant that he spared their lives all that time. Now look here in Matthew 2. It appeared Joseph and Mary were protecting the infant Lord Jesus. But remember, the dry ground gives nothing to the root. The root gives everything to the dry ground. And we know this. We know this is the reality is that the root was providing and directing them. Christ was. We know this. You know why? Because Christ said this plainly. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ came to fulfill them. Christ came to fulfill them. The root came to fulfill everything that was written before. All right, look at Matthew 2:13. Every move Mary and Joseph made was Christ fulfilling that which the prophets wrote. Matthew 2:13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. You know who's directing him? The one who God said would fulfill the prophets. How do you know that? Look at verse 15. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. That's how I know Christ was doing everything, because he was fulfilling the word. He was fulfilling what he said he would fulfill. And then the Lord told Joseph to go back to Israel. Look at verse 22. In about the middle part there it says, And being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He was warned of God in a dream. And he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is God. This is God the Son. This is Christ doing this. He was before. He was the one who came before the dry ground, and he came out of the dry ground. And he bore Joseph and Mary, and he blessed them just as he has us today, brethren. The dry ground doesn't give a thing to the root. Now here's the point. Christ is a root out of a dry ground, out of a poverty-stricken family and nation with none of its former glory. And here's the point. On purpose. On purpose. It was on purpose that he came this way. It was on purpose. God chose base things of the world. He chose things which are despised. He chose things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. Natural eyes would have desired a king that came forth in great pomp and great glory. And so Christ didn't come forth that way. He came forth as an infant, but he was the king the whole time. Natural eyes would have looked upon Christ if he'd have been rich, and they'd have followed after him if he'd had his name on the front of his car. But he didn't come that way. He came poor. Although the whole time he looked like he was poor, he's the one that created everything, upheld everything, and was the proprietor of everything that exists, even though he looked like he didn't own a thing. He didn't use political leaders. He didn't use famous movie stars. He didn't use popular athletes. He didn't use rock and roll music. He didn't use anything that appeals to the base carnal nature of a sinner. Nothing. Nothing. He chose fishermen to speak for him. He chose prostitutes and publicans that men despised, who he made righteous and sent them forth to declare his name. He chose the foolishness of preaching to spread forth the gospel. He chose a cruel Roman cross on which he would hang stripped naked with his visage marred more than any other man. Because here's why. When you'd look upon him, there would be nothing about him that would cause you to desire him. And that's why. Because he must give the desire. Because if he don't, you'll brag that you did it. That's why. That's why. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root thee. The root came to give life to chosen sinners who are dead dry ground. He came to work out a righteousness and establish a righteousness and give that righteousness to sinners that he gave life and faith and all things that pertain to godliness, that he did it. And this is why. Because thy people also shall be all righteous, perfectly righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You see, the root came forth so that the root would be perfect and holy and do a perfect work and finish that work, and that all the branches that come out of him would be just like him. Because he made them. Because he made them. Now let's look at this third thing. Substitution. The root took the place of God's elect who were just dry ground. That's what the rest of Isaiah 53 tells us. It tells us Christ became a substitute, that He took the place of God's elect. The justice of God had to be upheld. His elect must pay eternal debt. Now, this is the gospel. This is the key. Christ is eternal God. So He could satisfy eternity. And Christ is man, so He could die to do it. Now, so the spotless Lamb actually did what was typified in the shadows in all those ceremonial lambs that were brought. They were types. They were shadows. They were not the very image of the thing. Christ came. He's the very image of the thing. And He willingly bore the sins of His people. Verse 6 there at the end in Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He took the iniquity, the sin of all of His elect people. Now listen to this. I'm going to read you some scriptures. And I want you to see how that these scriptures describe the dryness that Christ suffered on the cross. Now listen to these Psalms. Psalm 102:4 says, "My heart is smitten. My heart is smitten." He poured out His soul unto death. He said, "My heart is smitten, withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." Over and over and over, the closer He got to that cross, the more He was troubled. The more His soul was troubled. And He says there, "My heart's withered like grass." That's what me and you are, grass. Listen to this, Psalm 22:15. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." It's dry. It's dry. He says, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." You see where Israel was brought to because they rebelled against God and they were a dry ground? No rebellion in Christ. No inherent sin in Christ. But because Christ had the sin of His people laid on Him, Christ Jesus the Lord He bore that dryness that His people bore because of their sin. He bore it in our place. He bore it for us. Now look at let me read Psalm 32:4 to you. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." You get the picture of him becoming a dry ground for His people, in the place of His people. Now listen to this. I've never connected this before. But over in Psalm 104, and it's talking about, you know, God gives life to everything. Well, He's the root. Christ is the root. But now listen to this. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." Now Christ hung there on that cross, and when He did, God hid His face from Christ in judgment. And how He was troubled by that. It says, "Thou hidest thy face and they are troubled." God hid His face from Christ and Christ was troubled. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But now listen to this. When justice was satisfied, not before, when justice was satisfied, he was in control of what He was doing. And when justice was satisfied, He Himself gave up His breath. And He Himself laid down His life. And He went to the dust of the grave. Listen, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." Nobody took His life, He laid it down. But He went to the dust of the grave. Why did He go there? To finish the curse. He was made a curse on that cross, but He had to finish the curse. And in the garden, justice said, "Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." And He went to the dust for His people. He became the dry ground and satisfied justice for His people. But He didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. He satisfied God. He satisfied justice. Look at Isaiah 53:11. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." He made satisfaction to God. And look down at verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He justified them. Christ justified them. For he shall bear their iniquities. The Lord laid on him all our iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted a transgressor by God. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now look at the next verse. Now sing, O barren. Sing, you dry ground. You who are dry ground, sing. Are you dry ground? This won't be good news for anybody that's dry ground. If you're dry ground, sing. Sing. One of the elders, John said, he began to weep, and he said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's prevailed to open the book to loose the seven seals thereof." Sinner, you can rejoice because by Christ's finished work, because of what he's accomplished, you have now been made the righteousness of God in him. Are you satisfied with Christ? God is. Are you resting in him? Cease from trying to do any works whereby you can obtain any favor with God. And now, every work that you do is motivated in your heart because of his love. That's your only motivation. If it is, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why you're that way. Here's the last thing. When Christ the root is formed in a sinner, Christ in you is a root in dry ground. That's what he is. Our flesh provides no fertile ground whatsoever. None. It has no moisture in it. It has no fertility in it. Our flesh contributes nothing to our salvation. We're only dry ground. Brother Eric said it this morning. We have to be made to confess that. We don't want to confess that. Dry ground don't want to admit it's dry ground. You ever seen dry ground? I came from South Arkansas. I've seen some dry ground. In the middle of summertime, that hard clay ground is just, you can't break in it with a pickaxe. It's so hard. Parched. Just dried out. Well, God comes and he forms Christ in his people. And when Christ is formed there now, there's some life there. And when there's life there, that's when you begin to understand, begin to see, because he makes you to see something of the dryness of your flesh, of what you are and I am in Adam, in our flesh. He makes us to see what we are. And he makes us to see that all flesh is grass, and the goodliness, the very best goodliness of it, is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and here's why. Because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. And that Spirit of the Lord that enters in, he begins to blow on all our goodliness. And you know what happens to it? I don't know what they're called, but where I grew up, there was these little things that grew in a field. They were round like this, and they were withered and dried up, and you could stomp on them, and brown dust would just come out of them. We had all our goodliness and all the things we thought that merited something with us, and God just keeps blowing on it and blowing on it and blowing on it, and he makes us see that until it just busts into just brown, dry dust. And that's what we see all our righteousnesses are. He's put it this way in Isaiah 5:24. He said, "Their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust." Christ keeps us there. Because, as he said in one place in Isaiah, he's going to keep you there seeing that you're just dry ground sin until you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain. And the marginal reading is, until you're like a tree with all its branches broke off. And he'll just keep you there. And he'll just keep you there because he said, "Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious and merciful unto you." All Israel kept kicking. They kept running. They kept fleeing. They kept trying to go to Egypt, make a covenant with Egypt and save themselves out of the Lord's hand. And the Lord said, "I'll just wait. Keep on kicking. Wear yourself slap out. I'm going to wait that I may save you by grace and mercy and not of your strength." And he says, "And I'm going to wait that I may be exalted." That I may be exalted. That you may see that Christ Jesus the Lord is the only one to be gloried in for saving you. And he said, "Because I'm a Lord of judgment. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till you have worn yourself out trying to save yourself." And then, This is how, by doing this is how he imparts godly fear. Godly fear is the brokenness of the broken heart, is the contriteness of the contrite heart. And when he makes you to see who God is, he makes you to see who you are. When you see yourself in light of Christ, that perfect righteous one, that he's the only one righteous, the only sanctification there is, when you behold him, that's when you'll behold you're just a bucket of vomit. And that's all. You got nothing to offer to God. Nothing whatsoever. And then, when he's brought you there, and he made you cry out in faith like that publican that smote upon his breast and couldn't even lift up his eyes to glory, that's when he makes you to see, not only is he righteousness and sanctification, Robert, that's when he speaks into your heart, makes you know he's your righteousness and your sanctification. And you know what happens then? He speaks in a still small voice into the heart, and this is what he says. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And before, when he said that to you and you heard that message, you looked at him, and our text says there was no comeliness in him that you would desire him whatsoever. But when he's done this work right here in the heart, then you look upon him and you hear that word and you say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire but thee. You can't have somebody take a sledgehammer and knock you away from him. And you willingly confess to the world, gladly, my old man's dead and buried and gone. And I'm risen in newness of life with him. And you're glad to be going to the pool of baptism and confess him. And then you have peace that only Christ gives. And then, can I tell you what that is? The peace in believing is the peace that Christ gives when he gives us confidence of knowing this. That the root has been bearing me from my mother's womb. There hadn't been a day in my life that he hadn't been burying me the whole time. He makes you to know that the root has come and by himself made you the righteousness and holiness that God requires. And he makes you to know that the root gave me all my life and all things that pertain to godliness. And the root is guiding me, and he's working everything for my good and everything that's going on around me on this earth, just like he did with Israel the whole way through. And the amazing grace of it is, you said it to me just the other day, how on earth could he have ever done this for me who is just dry ground? I'm just dry ground. That's all I am. And so you never depart. And there's not anything ever, ever that will be able to separate you from him. Not because you got power to keep it from happening, because the vine won't let it happen. He won't let it happen. And so you'll dwell with the king in his kingdom forever. That's how sinners are saved. This junk men are talking about, where they're talking about sweet little Jesus, if all that junk. I don't want a Jesus that can't do nothing. I don't want a Jesus that's depending on me. This is the root. This is the root who's God right here. Amen.